morning. Please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths that are therein, Lord. And we ask that tonight, or this morning, that you reveal your truth to us and have it affect our hearts and our minds, our behaviors, and everything about us, Lord, so we leave here more approved in your eyes, Lord. We praise you and thank you. Amen. So tonight, or this morning, I've never preached Sunday morning. I always say tonight because that's the only time I've preached in here. But every time I go to prepare a sermon, normally for the teen Sunday school, I always look at the section we're going to go over, and then I always end up asking why, and I keep digging back and back. And so I end up with 3 pages of notes, but I promise it's not going to be an hour and a half long, because for every page of notes I take, it really only comes out to about 5 minutes of stuff. Because you need to learn all of it, but you're only going to present a little bit of it. And so what I'm trying to do is with any section of Scripture, I correlate it back to what I used to do at another assignment when I was in Germany, was I had to go into a new job, and I didn't understand the job. And so, but I was expected to become an instructor. For most of the European theater, I was going to have to teach people how to do this job. But I had never done it before. So I went out and tried to learn. I tried to pick up skills on it, but I wasn't quite getting it. But then the second I was expected to teach, all of a sudden I knew a lot. Because I had to learn it all to be able to teach it all. And so I'm always thankful when pastor steps out and he asks me to preach, because I'm forced to have to learn more than I ever would on my own. Because the second you step behind this pulpit, as weak as my knees get, it is the biggest blessing I can receive to stand here, because I learned so much from preparation for this. But ironically, this morning I was talking to the teens about Joseph, and I said, and it culminated, we were covering when he received the multicolored coat, and he was receiving the dreams at the time. And at the end of it, we said, "Are you prepared to do the tough things that God is going to ask you to?" And I kind of laughed in my mind. They didn't know it, because at the moment I was thinking, I don't want to preach today because it's really hard and I get scared. And so I jokingly asked Mitch if he would preach, and he gave me a look like, "You should have told me earlier." I was just joking around with him. But he was smirking at me while he was up here, because I think he was wondering, is he actually going to say no? But so the book of Romans is an awesome book. So out of all the books of the Bible, the book of Romans covers everything. You can get saved. You can learn how to live as a Christian. You can learn how to operate churches. There's all of this information in Romans. It's amazing. It's written by Paul the Apostle. And it's kind of hard to jump into chapter 6, because if you don't understand the previous chapters, what he was building up to, the context is really difficult. Because we start looking at this and you see slavery, you see sin, you see righteousness, you see all these words. And you hear, he's talking about, you know, talking about infirmities of the flesh, and there's all of these difficult subjects that, unless you're a theologian, you kind of look at and you go, what are we looking at here? It's not easy to understand. And so I want to give you a bit of background. So Paul, he was a converted Jew, and he was accused after converting over to Christianity of the message that he was preaching was watered down faith. They said, you're trying to remove the law of Judaism that we operate under, and you're replacing it with grace of God by faith alone. That's watered down and too easy. And so Paul was given a defense in the first several chapters to show, this isn't my plan, this is God's. Faith has always been faith. It's never been by works. And so he establishes that in the first four chapters. And he says that salvation is from faith. And even if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, just so you know I'm not lying to you. He says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And verse 3 is key. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His belief is what made him righteous before God. It was not his works and the many great things Abraham did. It was his belief. And so Paul is setting the stage for this, and he says that faith, your belief, is what provides your righteousness or your justification before God when the judgment comes. It has nothing to do with the law. The law was just the object of the past. God has shown you it's Jesus Christ. He said, this is what salvation is, being saved from the judgment of God. That's what salvation is. That's what you're looking towards. Quit looking at the law. And so in chapter 5, he shows the results of this justification. And so remember, he's setting up for chapter 6. In verse 1, he tells us, you can have peace with God through justification. That salvation through Jesus Christ is going to give you peace with God. It's no longer going to be a struggle to show up, you know, and come to church. It's not going to be a struggle to deal with Bible verses. It's not going to be a struggle to receive instruction from God. You're going to have peace. At night, I've explained this to a lot of people I teach over at the VA, where there's a lot of mental anguish going on with people there. And I tell them, you will have peace once you have peace, once you set things right with your Creator. You're at a fight. I mean, yes, you have an earthly father and earthly mother, and you have things that went wrong. But the Father is the one you need to settle things with. And that's why you don't have peace. That's why you lay awake at night. That's why you struggle. That's why you turn to drugs and alcohol. You don't have that peace. And so Paul is establishing this, and he says that the result of those first four chapters, where if you just have faith in God, you're going to have peace. Chapter 5 is the result. And so he contrasts between the results of following man and the results of following God. One is a path of peace with God. One is a path of destruction for yourself. And so he's setting all this up for chapter 6. Because he needs to build up to where they're going to understand. Because in a little bit, he's going to say, I'm talking to the infirmity of your flesh. This is easy stuff. But I have to explain this to you and build you up to it, because you're not going to understand it if I don't. And so he gets up to where now we're discussing sin and we're discussing righteousness. We're discussing masters and we're discussing slaves. We're discussing two choices. Paul is showing us two choices that we have every single day of our lives. And there's not more choices out there. There's only two. Because God only sees two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. That's all there is. There's not a middle ground. And so Paul built this up, though, is he even elaborates in chapters 1 and 2 as he explains. He says, listen, I know there's those of you out there who are pagan and you say, oh, we never knew God. We never knew any of this. How can God judge us? He said he gave you creation and you denied him. You never once looked for him. You turned it to your own selves. And then you have those who knew of God, and they said, well, we followed laws. We did all of this. And he says, yes, but you never believed in the one who made them. You never believed in God. You just followed the laws and changed your behavior. That's not what God wanted. He wanted you to change your heart. He wanted you to change who you believed in, your faith. You still had faith in yourselves. And then he talks to the Jew, thirdly, and he says, yes, you did all of these things. Yes, you believe. You are the chosen of God, yes, but you still did not have faith in the one that was behind all of your traditions. And so he ties in everybody in the world, encompasses everyone, and says, it all has to do with faith. And so in chapter 6, though, we're going to see is that decision is slaves and masters. And so tonight, or this morning, you would say, are you a slave or are you free? And this is kind of an oxymoron question. You'll get to see that everyone's a slave and everyone's free. But your masters are very different. That's what makes the difference. And so Paul has taken an entire chapter to discern and show this difference between your spiritual condition and your mortal condition. And you are a human being created by God. You have a soul. You have a spirit. But you also have skin. Obviously, in this room there are Christians. But you're still here. You still have a body. You weren't immediately raptured and going to heaven. That means that though you can be spiritually covered and saved, you still have to deal with things while you're here. And so this master and this slave, these masters you're serving, are going to be a difficult decision for you to make daily. It's a daily struggle. And so you have to look back, though, at what it was like when he would have written this letter to Christians who lived in Rome. Slavery in the first century AD is not slavery that we know. It had nothing to do with skin color. It didn't matter if you were black, white, brown, yellow, green, purple. It did not matter. Slavery had to do with dominion. If they took you over, they would make you slaves. They didn't care what your skin color was. Actually, slaves during this time period looked so similar to Roman citizens, at one point they wanted to put colored garments on them. The emperor wore purple. Certain people could wear certain colors, but the common people wore white, or wore just, you know, off-colored tunics. Only certain people could wear white or purple. But the slaves actually looked so much like the common people, the common Roman citizens, that they wanted to make them wear a color. But then the Caesar looked back and he goes, hold on, if we put them all in a special color, they're going to realize how many of them are, and they're going to gang together and they're going to take us over. So let's just let them be. So it wasn't by skin color, obviously, if that's what they needed to do. And so slavery was a little bit different. Slavery, you would be under a master. But it wasn't like we know today when we look back at the history of the United States with blacks and whites and the slavery that happened. It was not like that. It was a very different relationship. Yes, there were harsh masters. Yes, there were good masters. That's always been the case with slavery. But it was very different than how we see today. And so we'll look at verse 16. And he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? There's key words here that you need to look at. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto life. And so if you look at this, there's some key words here you need to see. The first one being yield. Yielding is that you are placing yourself there intentionally. It's a choice. You're yielding yourself. And so yielding yourself to be a slave would have been kind of an ironic statement to make to people who were receiving this letter, because the idea of Roman slavery was you don't get to pick. You are going to be a slave to whatever master pays for you, whatever master takes you over, whatever master. I mean, they even had babies they would leave on the street in certain places, and they could be picked up as slaves. This was known. You did not get to pick. So the idea that you get to yield yourself to a master was ironic. They would have found it mildly humorous to think, oh, I get to pick who I'm going to serve? That's a strange concept to them. That's even strange today to think about, even in our modern history of slavery. You didn't get to pick who you were going to serve. And so yielding, it's a decision. Paul is already showing it's a decision who you're going to serve. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, but God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So we see there's two things here, and this is key. Two things. Paul is being very, very, very careful and guided by God on exactly what to write down. This was not an accident. It had nothing to do with his intelligence. It had everything to do with the guidance of God to make sure the exact words were penned so there was no mistake between faith and salvation. And I say that because it says that you were, that as, sorry, I'll have to back up here, to verse 16, it says, whether of sin unto death, you're going to serve sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin to death, obedience to righteousness. So you think that he would have used the antithesis of death and he would have said life, right? He didn't. That's on purpose. Obedience never leads to life. It does not. Obedience does not lead to eternal life in the sense he's talking. He's talking about your time here, your obedience here. He's saying, he's clarifying that you're not going to be able to earn what's about to be given to you. And that's going to be set up in the last verse in 23 when we look at that. You're going to understand it a bit more when you leave, is that it's not something you earn. It's a wage is going to be paid to you, but it's not going to come from the one that gives you eternal life. There's going to be a wage paid to you by sin. So he says, sin unto death. Sin meaning immorality or disobedience, and death, we all know what that is. But obedience to righteousness, that means obeying God and leading to that holy acceptableness that God is looking for in your life. That means that you are, now it's key, just righteousness. That means you are going to be justifiable before God. Justifiable, capable of being justified. That means when you go before God, because you followed him and you went after him, you now have the ability to be saved because you're following him. And what do you mean? What do you say that means is what you're probably asking. Is in the next one he says, but in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart. You choose your master based off love and love alone. Who you love is who you're going to serve. And so he says, you have to pick who you're going to serve. And you're going to pick based off of who you love. If you love sin and you love the results of sin while you're here, you're going to serve sin. If you love God and you love obeying God, you're going to serve God. You're going to serve that righteousness, that desire to be holy and pure before God. You're going to chase that. And so your master will be either sin or your master will be righteousness. And so the reason I had so many notes is that you look at this and you start to pick it apart. It seems like it gets a bit murky with Paul, what he's writing. But he's not. He's being very, very careful with discerning between works and faith. And so if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I know that a lot of you probably know this by heart. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your works of obeying God aren't going to amount to you being saved. That's why he said in the previous chapter with Abraham, it wasn't about the works. It was about the heart behind the works. Your faith will drive you to do those things. Your faith will result and culminate in what you do. And I was just, and again, I was talking to the teens about this morning. When I was talking about Joseph's brothers, their hatred and their bitterness towards him eventually culminated to what they did. It wasn't random. They eventually threw him in a pit and then sold him because of the hatred that they harbored towards him. Your love of God will eventually come out, and it will be in the form of obedience and service to God. Just like Abraham, he obeyed because of his love for God. And so your love for either God or for sin is going to show. It's going to come out. And that's why Scripture refers to this as your fruits of what's being shown. You can't hide who you follow. Believe it or not, coming to church every week, coming to Sunday school, the rest of us watch you, we're going to guess to who you follow. It's not a secret. Because we're going to know. Eventually we're going to run into you outside of here and we're going to see you. Anchorage is big, but it's not that big. So we're going to see you. We're going to run into people who know you. We're going to watch you. We're going to hear you. Eventually someone's going to know who you serve, because who you love is going to come out in your speech. It's going to come out in your actions. It's going to come out on jobs you choose, how you raise your children, what clothes you wear. Who you obey is going to eventually be shown. And so it's going to be known. It's not going to be a secret. And so in verse 17, though, he says something very important. He says, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Those very instructions God gave you, out of your heart, you obeyed and followed those instructions God gave you. So plain and simple, Paul is saying, you always are choosing what you want to do. It's not an accident. You're not forced. And so it defeats the whole entire, this chapter completely defeats the idea of Calvinism. Because he says, yield unto a master? Well, Calvinism says that you have this irresistible drive to all of a sudden be saved. If we just build a church, people are going to show up because they're going to get saved out of their will. That's not love. Have you ever tried to control love? How many of you here have ever fallen in love? Greg, raise your hand. Right. Your wife forced you, right? Right. She forced him. She said, you will love me and you will marry me. Isn't love a strange thing? You can't force it. You can't make it happen. It's not something that can be controlled by force. You can make someone serve by force. That's what Paul's hitting on. You can make someone serve. That's easy. Slavery was run for years and for centuries off of force. But yielding yourself out of your heart, that can't be forced at all. You can't force someone to love. And God did exactly that when he made each one of us. He said, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm going to make it a yielding you get to choose, a yielding of who you want to serve, and then you get to decide who you want to love. But he says there's consequences with those decisions. So he says, you followed the instructions in verse 17 and 18. Says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now I want you to put your finger right there and look at verse 20, because we're going to see the opposite result. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You're always serving somebody. Always. And you're always free from somebody. If you're serving one, you're free from another. That's how decisions work, right? You can't have both options A and B. You can't have your cake and eat it too, is the phrase you hear it a lot. But you can't serve both masters at once. That's why Scripture said you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. And the results are there. Either you're free from sin and you serve righteousness, or you're free from righteousness and you serve sin. And so going back to the first century when they would have been receiving this, is that falls under the concept called manumission. Manumission was when a slave owner could take you and free you, and you became a freedman. It was actually a social class in Roman society. You could be a freedman. You weren't truly free, though, strangely enough. You were a freedman, but there was different ways they could do it. But what Paul's referring here to is that, as he's going to show us, that you can be a freed man. But unlike under Roman rule, where being a slave, you didn't get to choose when you were freed. That master you sat underneath, he decided when you went free. He decided that. He said, okay, I think you've shown your worth. I think you would be a great Roman. I think you're going to do good things. I think you're going to amass wealth. You're going to run a good business. I'm going to let you be a freed man. And he would put it in writing, this is a freed man. He no longer was a slave. And so you could be set free. But the thing is that master had to release you. He had to. If a master next door came over and said, I want to free one of your slaves, I don't think so. That's not going to happen. He says, you're not freeing one of my slaves. I get to determine when they go free. And that's important because we've got two masters right here. But one of the masters has the ability to cut you free from underneath the other one. And so as we look, he says here in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men we're not going there yet. He says here that, lost my spot. Right here in verse 22, he says, but now being made free from sin, ye became the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. So somehow, you have to be able to come out from underneath of that other slave owner. You have to be able to come out from underneath of that. But like I said, under the concept of slavery, your master has to set you free. And sin is not friendly. And when I'm talking about sin, I'm not talking about Satan. He's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, and he doesn't have you shackled to a wall somewhere. Sorry. Quit giving him more power than is due. He doesn't have that much authority over you. You have a lot of authority over you, though. Sin is you. You are the master you're trying to serve yourself. You're trying to serve every single bit of lust about yourself, and you're shackling yourself to sin. You're determining when you get to set free. But, like I said, you have to be set free. And so that's difficult. But as Paul shows here, he says that from the heart in verse 17, from the heart they were set free. Now I want you to imagine that another master shows up and cuts that other person's slave out. He says, that's a freed man. He can't go. What's going to happen between those two? There's going to be a fight, isn't there? That's why today I was looking at, I like to look a lot about, modern context of scripture in action, because it's really fun to watch things and see it in action. And mostly because, you know, between psychology and atheism, all these things, they don't even realize that they're doing scriptural things. They're doing things the Bible warns about. They may say that they know the Bible and they claim to have defeated the Bible, but I bet they don't read it. And so there's a lot of people out there who claim that, you know, atheism is the way, that God does not exist. Okay, then why do you get so mad when I follow God? What harm has this done? And so you see, this is the source of it, is that they serve a master that you don't serve. And your master has come along and cut you free from underneath of where they serve. And they're obedient to him. They are obedient to sin. They love him. They want to serve him. And they want to take you out. They don't like it. That's why just mentioning Jesus Christ to a proclaimed atheist or someone who hates God, that's why just mentioning it, they still serve a master that hates God. And when you provoke them, they do not like it. You are a constant reminder. You are a constant irritant in their side, that they have chosen to follow the master which is going to destroy them. But for now, it may feel pretty good and they don't want to follow God. And so that's why when you look at atheism and you look at the anger that it provokes people to, they're following a different master. You have to remember that. They're following sin. They're going to get provoked just by your very presence. They're going to get provoked that the fact that you believe in creationism and not evolutionism. It's going to make them angry. It's going to make them mad that you have objective moralities, meaning that morality comes from God, not from whatever situation we decide to make up as man. It's going to irritate them. And so as a Christian, though, you're going to cause a lot of strife with people who serve another master. So I'm going to go back to verse 19. And he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, I'm making this simple because your flesh is weak and sick. I'm making it simple. This isn't high-level theological stuff here. I'm going to break it down for you very simply. He says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity. He says, your body, your members. You're serving your arms, your legs, your eyes, your lips, your mouth, everything. Just as you can serve uncleanliness and iniquity, meaning sin, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Why would Paul be writing a letter to Christians telling them that they need to give over their body to righteousness when he just said you can change masters? Because, like I said in the beginning, your spiritual condition and your carnal condition are two very different things. While you're here on earth, your soul can be secured and saved. You're under that master. You're under God. Your soul is secure when you accept Jesus Christ. However, you're still here. Your members do not like that. Remember, that sin, that's you. That sin was you were stuck under. That sin was you were shackled to. And that sin sits down on the couch with you, lays down at night in bed with you, drives in the car with you, goes to work with you, raises your kids alongside you. It's still here, and it's attached to you. And we watch it get wrinkly and fall apart all the time. Mine seems to be getting wrinklier faster and faster. But it's with us all the time. And so Paul is saying you need to yield your bodies to doing what is right. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are going to go to heaven. But he says, God forbid, in verse 15, God forbid that you should allow your body to keep doing whatever it wants. And underneath of that servant, underneath that master of sin, allowing it to serve and do what it wants under sin, just because you know in the end, you're going to heaven. And we see Christianity like this everywhere today. I'm saved, I can drink. I'm saved, I can smoke. I'm saved, I can shack up. I'm saved. No, you can't. Because in the end, that wage is not going to be worth it. It's not going to be worth it. He says, yield, accept, choose to put your body under subjection and force it to serve God. Just because you're saved, you're not a superhero. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to lie, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to steal, you're not going to do these things. You're fully capable. And like I said, your spiritual condition and your carnal condition are two different things. That's why there's so much scripture warning you. Do not put yourself in situations. Do not put yourself in situations that are going to make you fail. Because that body is still floating here with you. It's still stuck on you. And you're not going to get rid of it until you die. And so we look down at verse 21. Because he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." He's putting them back into a reminder. And this is what we need. Even if you've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you need to look back and you need to... And for me, it's easy. I wasn't saved until I was 20. So my list of shameful things is nice and long and fresh. I can remember it. Some of you are saved as children. But you need to look back and you need to say, "Whoa, I was ashamed of all that stuff. Why am I allowing myself to do it again? I was ashamed when I used to steal and lie. I was ashamed when I used to do things I wasn't supposed to." And so today, you need to be put back in a reminder, just like Paul was putting them. He says, "You're ashamed of those things. Ashamed. So why are you still doing them?" Because I guarantee today, if we took everybody's week and we put up there what everybody did, there's some folks who couldn't rip that down fast enough. They do not want that to be on the board. Let alone if we put somebody's browsing history up there. There's a lot of problems out there. And you say, "I'm good, I'm saved." Paul says, and God tells you, "No, your body is not saved. Your soul is. Your body is still going to fight. It still wants to serve the old master. It still wants sin. It still wants the pleasure that you were giving it before. When you were under sin, it wants all those things. Put it under subjection. Yield it. Make it follow me." How do you do that, though? How do you do that? You need to stay with God's people. You need to stay in church. You need to go to Sunday school. You need to show up as frequently as the doors are open. You need to have your scripture open every morning. You say, "Well, I can't." Well, that's because we just discussed it. Your flesh does not want you to open that Bible. All of your excuses go back to your body is still trying to serve the old master. Your body is still fighting against every single choice you make to serve God. It does not want to, and it will never want to. Notice Paul said it's a yielding. You're going to have to yield every day. You're going to have to yield every moment. You're going to have to always yield. You're going to have to yield the next time your wife does something to irritate you. You're going to have to yield the next time your kids do something you don't want. You're going to have to yield the next time you go to work. You're going to have to yield the next time you do anything. Because eventually, your flesh is going to want to serve the old master. Your flesh is going to want to get angry. It's going to want to get hateful. It's going to want to get revenge. It's going to want all of these things. But amazingly, when you're around God's people and you have your scripture open in front of you, oh, it's so much easier. So much easier. And so you have to maintain that constant yielding of your body. There's a reason Pastor always harps on doing all of those things. There's a reason Pastor has the men and women of faith quarterly. There's a reason that Pastor tells you to open your Bibles daily. Number one is he's concerned about you. Number two is he doesn't want you dragging that in here and ruining it for everybody else. And so we look at verse 19 and he says, "Remember, you are embarrassed." So the next time you go to do something that's wrong, remember how embarrassing it would be if the rest of us were watching that situation. So they have TV shows now, you know, reality shows where you watch other people's lives. Never would I ever want that in my life. But imagine how embarrassing it would be if we were watching you and your spouse. If we were watching how you treated your children. If we were watching what movies you put on your TV. Imagine how embarrassing that would be. How shameful it would be. And stop it. And so he says, "Yield yourselves continually. But now being made free from sin and becoming..." verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is..." We'll stop right there. But he says, after you're free from sin and you become a servant of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Notice he said prior to this, he said, you're serving righteousness, justifiableness. That's not the reward. That's who you're serving. You're serving that justifiableness before God, that desire to be holy. Mary said, sin, end state, death, easy. He didn't give the end state yet for righteousness. He says, righteousness, you will have fruit unto holiness while you're here. You're going to have fruit that shows that you follow God. You're going to have those right things observable by others. If nobody can see your fruit, then what's going on? What's going on? Because your faith will eventually culminate in your actions. And now he says, in the last part of verse 22, he says, and the end is everlasting life. Then the reward comes. And you say, but the whole time I'm here, I'm serving this master, I'm serving righteousness, but I'm going to die like everybody else? Yeah. And he covers that in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Your payment's coming. When death comes knocking and says, I'm here to give you your payment, time's up. It's death. Everybody's going to get that payment. Because at one point in your life, think about it, I don't ask if you've lied, ask how many times have you lied. Fine, you've sinned. You're going to get paid a wage for that. How many times have you stolen? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? All of these things. And pastor's gone over it every single week. I think he covers it for salvation. But you're going to get paid a wage for that, and that's going to be death. And of course, Scripture in Revelation chapter 20 talks about and elaborates on that death. That death is going to be followed by a second death, and that's where Paul's going. He says that death is going to be the one that you should be scared of. That death is the eternal separation. You chose your master. You chose your wage. And so he says, but, and that's why I like the word but in this sentence, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I actually preached part of this in the prison, and Roy, I see him sitting out there, I think, I don't know if he's awake, but he's not moving when I mention his name. But in the prison I brought this up, and I presented it differently to the inmates there. Because they have a lot more realistic understanding of what I was about to ask them. So I don't know how many of you could correlate to that, so I wouldn't have the message geared around this. But I asked them, I said, what would you give to get out of this place? They all, oh man, they all groaned and rolled. Oh man, I would give anything to get out of this place. And I said, okay, what can you give to get out of this place? Nothing. There's not a single thing you can give to get out of prison. Nothing. You're there. There's nothing you can give. And I said, okay, think about this. I said, what do you need to get out of here? And they're like, well, I don't know. I said, you need a key. If you had a key, you could unlock every single thing and get out of here. I said, it's not about what you can give to get out. You can't give anything to get out from underneath that old master. Not an ounce of effort will ever get you out. You have to get something. And he says in verse 23, it's a gift. You can't earn it. You cannot earn it. It is a gift. That means that when you love and you obey God, like he said, it's out of the heart. That gift is given to you. You have eternal life because God wanted to give it to you. He did not want you to work for it. He didn't want you to even have to lift a finger for it. He said, I want you to have it by faith and faith alone. Because you love me, I love you. I mean, because I love you, you love me. In exchange, you have a gift. It's simple. He wants nothing else from you. But while you're here, you're racking up everything. All your works, everything you're doing, you're still here doing all of those. And that's what Paul's addressing. But in the end, he says, remember, you have a gift. A gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. It has to be something that is given to you. So in the end, there's only two freedoms in your life. And I know as a nation, we like to think of ourselves as America, the free. But what are you free from anymore? Tyranny, oppression? It's not really knocking at the door. But what are you free from? You're only free from sin or you're free from God. That's your two choices. Which one do you want? And you're always serving somebody. I'm sorry, if you're an American and you think you're free, you're always serving somebody. And the Bible says it's even greater than you think. You're either serving sin, self, or you're serving God. Righteousness. That's your only two choices. And there's also two results. You're going to have the death and separation from God, or you're going to have eternal life with Christ in heaven. There's two choices to every single thing you do. And that's why I covered with the teens. I said the most important thing you need before you even worry about any of this. This is all for Christians. This is for people who are saved. This is for people who have accepted Christ and now need to put their flesh under a bit of control because they're out of control and need a reminder of the embarrassment. But if you've never even accepted Christ, don't worry about this. It's not possible. You're not going to do it. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 before I close. I want to show you exactly what I mean. Because you say, oh, well, I come to church and I do these things and I do all these good works and I do all this because of God. And just to hit home on everything, all of chapter 7, it's amazing how much chapter 7 lines up with Romans chapter 6. Everything Paul is elaborating on is right in Matthew chapter 7. And so we're going to go to, where are we at in here? I actually wrote down more notes than I needed for this. Right in verse 21. Actually, let's back up to verse 19, because that ties right. All of it ties into Romans 6. It's super hard not to read the whole thing. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There you go. You're back to the fruit again. Wherefore, by the fruits ye shall know them. Remember, this isn't how you'll know yourself. This is how you're going to recognize other people. Now remember, this is us watching you. This is not you examining yourself. He says, and he's warning about false prophets. He's saying, you're going to know them by their fruits. Remember I said, we're going to be able to tell by your fruits. Now, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Your work has nothing to do with your salvation. There are multitudes of religions out there that tell you otherwise. I was converted from one out of Catholicism. The idea that I could work for my salvation and I had to continually work for my salvation. But Jesus, who's speaking here, says, I don't care what you claim to do in my name. I claim about the condition of that heart. I'm only concerned about your belief and where your faith lies. And the reason he says, I never knew you, was because you were never under him as your master. Never once. He doesn't say, I used to know you. And you left and went and served the other master. He never says, oh, you know, we were kind of good friends, but you separated paths from me. Or we got along really great, but that one time you messed up, I had to kick you out. No, he says, never. I never knew you once. That means that, going back to Romans chapter 6, you never had a belief ever that God was your salvation. You always thought it was yourself. You always thought you had to earn it. And that's why Paul, in Romans 6, fights so hard to show it has nothing to do with your works. Yes, you're going to have a struggle. It's going to be with your flesh. It's not going to be with salvation. That deal is done with the gift. And so you have to ask yourself today, what? Who am I serving? Who do I serve? Am I serving this master out of love? And I'll leave it either one. Are you serving this master out of love? Do I love sin still? Do I even care for the things of God? If not, you might not even love him. You might not have ever been set free. And you might have questions about that. Then you come and you ask people that come up here. You say, man, I just lose constantly to my flesh all the time. Talk to somebody about it. You're going to keep losing unless you get strength. And so you have to ask yourself, who do you serve? And then you have to examine your life and you have to say, what do I seem to be set free from? When I walk out these doors, am I saying, ooh, I'm finally free from that church situation. I can go back to what I was doing before. I can't wait until Brother Conley shuts his big mouth so I can get back to what I want to serve. I want to get out that door. I want to pop on that cell phone. I want to get down to the restaurant. I want to go home and watch football. I want to do this and this and this. And you're thinking about it right now because that's the one you want to serve. That's the one your body is saying, go to it as soon as this guy's done talking. Get to it. You have to be careful. And so salvation will only come from God, and it is a gift. You can't work for it. However, you need to yield your body. If you're saved, you need to yield that thing and keep it under control. And so I go ahead and close there and ask Brother Mitch to come up, if he's here. No, or Jerry.